Today we are focusing on that wonderful gift of God to us, forgiveness. And as we prepare to receive the word today, take a look at this video. So once again this morning, you'll find in your bulletin some teaching notes that go along with my message. And you'll notice at number one, forgiveness is. And I wonder today, what word would you write in that blank space? Maybe after watching that video, you would write the word, forgiveness is beautiful. Because it is beautiful. To see people that have been hurt the way those people were hurt. To see them turn over the cardboard, let go, move on. Forgiveness is beautiful. Of course, you might also write the word difficult in that space. Because we know that forgiveness is difficult. It's hard to forgive. Our inclination when we're hurt is to hold a grudge, to seek revenge, to place blame, turning the other cheek, praying for those who hurt you, forgiving an enemy. That's hard to do. In fact, we might even put another word in that blank space this morning. We might say that forgiveness is scandalous. It's scandalous. Many of us are so familiar with this parable in Luke 15 that we're going to look at this morning that we lose sight of how outrageous, how scandalous the behavior of the father in this parable is. And as we will see, both of his sons hurt him badly. One runs away and squanders his wealth. The other holds such a grudge. And still the father goes out to them, filled with compassion, filled with forgiving love, devoted to restoring that relationship which has been broken. It's crazy. The whole key to understanding this parable is actually in the first two verses of Luke 15. Luke writes, All the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and legal experts were grumbling, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So here's Jesus teaching, proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. And as he does that, we're told that tax collectors and sinners have gathered around him. Now, most of us don't think about how scandalous just that is, that tax collectors and sinners are near the Lord Jesus. Now, if you grew up in church like I did and you think tax collector, the first name that might come to your mind is the name Zacchaeus. You remember that song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the master walked that way, he looked up in the tree, and what did he say? Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today. Well, when we think of tax collector, we think of this guy that's supposed to get 10 bucks tax, but instead he takes 20 or 30. He takes more than he should. He robs you, and that's why he's so despised. But that's not the whole story about tax collectors and why they were so reviled in Jesus' day. Historically, Rome ruled the world all the way from England to India. And to maintain an area that large requires a massive army. Now, how do you feed an army like that? How do you equip an army like that? How do you train an army like that? Well, you have to collect a lot of taxes. Now, the Romans were brutal about this. I mean, there are historical records that show how entire cities were destroyed because they rebelled against Rome. And even some places where thousands of men, women, and children were crucified. And you would be traveling into that city, and for miles, the road is lined with people nailed to crosses. It was a brutal empire. Now just imagine that someone on your block purchased the right from Rome to take money from you to fund this horrific oppressor that has taken over your town. When Jesus went over to the tree and told Zacchaeus to come down, the whole city of Jericho was in an uproar. And it was even worse when he went over to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. Scandalous. I mean, I don't like tax collectors, and I just read about them. But tax collectors are not the only people around Jesus. We're told that sinners are there too. And in the first century, a sinner was a class of people. People that were disabled, people that had diseases, people from professions that were of ill repute, a nasty crowd. So you've got the tax collectors, and then you've got people with all these health issues, and you've got prostitutes and criminals. And Jesus is there talking to them about a forgiving God. So while he's teaching, the tax collectors and sinners aren't the only ones there. Luke tells us that there are Pharisees and legal experts in the crowd too. And these are ridiculously religious men. I have to be honest with you. These guys knew more Bible than you and I will ever know. And these guys prayed more than you and I will ever pray. I mean, to be a Pharisee back then, you had to memorize the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now let me ask you, how many of you have been able to read all the way through the book of Numbers? some of you. I saw some hands down here. It's not easy, though. Now, maybe you get up at 5 o'clock every morning and read your Bible and pray. Maybe every t-shirt you own has Jesus' name written on it. Maybe you've got the Ichthus bumper sticker on your car. Maybe you give generously to the ministry of the church. Maybe you serve faithfully as much as you can. But still, compared to the men in this crowd, they'd be like, that's it? That's all you do? You know, I'd love to have a Pharisee or a scribe helping me out with this sermon series on the names of God, because they would know all 85 of them, and they could tell me where in the Bible I could find them all. They didn't have a Bible app, no internet, no concordance, but they had a lifetime of being immersed in Scripture. El-Nosy? Well, they could cite chapter and verse. They know that the Bible says what it says in number 2 in your notes, that forgiving others begins by embracing God as the God who forgives. And they have Psalm 99 and verse 8 memorized. Lord our God, you answered them. To them you were El-Nosy, a God who forgives, but also the one who avenged their wrong deeds. The Pharisees and legal experts standing near Jesus know all about the God who forgave the sins of their ancestors. They know all about the God who forgives. The God who forgives is sitting right in front of them. Jesus, who came into this world to forgive sinners, preaching a gospel for everyone. Even tax collectors and sinners can be saved. And what are these hyper-religious guys doing? Well, they're grumbling. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them, they say. So we have this picture of the crowd around Jesus as he's telling this familiar parable. Tax collectors and sinners. None of us is as bad as they are. Pharisees and legal experts. None of us as disciplined as they were. It's in this crowd that Jesus talks about a father whose name is El-Nosy, the God who forgives. A father who has two sons who each in his own way runs from the father. You know, as we look at this story, we realize that some run away from El-Nosy by extravagant living. Let's pick it up at verse 11. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. Then the father divided his estate between them. Soon afterward, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away, and there he wasted his wealth through extravagant living. When he had used up his resources, a severe food shortage arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. Now let's rewind for a minute. Look back at that crowd around Jesus while he's telling this story. I mean, the tax collectors and sinners are going, you know, I get what he's talking about. In fact, I'm in that spot. I'm in a very desperate place. I believe the lie that if I just had more of this or more of that, I would be truly happy. And here I am, empty. With a restless heart, an emptiness in my soul. And the Pharisees and scribes hearing this, well, they're feeling pretty good. I mean, they're looking over at those outcasts and thinking, you preach it, Jesus. This is the word that they need to hear. You know, sometimes following a Sunday service, and I have to say this has never happened here in this church, but sometimes following a Sunday service, somebody will say to me, you know, I hope my wife heard that message today because she really needed it. Or, I wish my son was here because, boy, he could have really used that message. When I hear that, it makes me think of something a guest preacher said years ago when I was serving in York. He told the congregation right up front, this sermon is not for the people down at the convenience store. This sermon is for you. He knew how we could be like the Pharisees and legal experts, so easily seeing the faults of those others when God has a word of truth directly for your heart, for mine. This story continues, verse 17. When the younger son came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hands have more than enough food, but I am starving to death? I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me as one of your hired hands. So he got up and went to his father. Pause there for just a minute. When have you, like the younger son, said to God, I can make it on my own? Some of you today might be at that place where the younger son was in this parable. Your rebellion has probably not been as bad as his was, but in your own way, you've been running away from the Father. You've run away by filling your schedule so full that God and the people God calls you to love just get pushed to the side. You've run away to alcohol or drugs, run away to an affair outside of your marriage, run away to material things, to your work, to the praises of others, thinking that somehow if I just have a little more of this or a little more of that, it will make me truly happy. If today you are saying, I can make it my own way, and you're running away from God, El Nosi, the God who forgives, is saying to you, it's time for you to get up and come home. We continue in verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him, hugged him, kissed him. Then his son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer deserve to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fatted calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, I mean, that's just outlandish. I mean, as soon as he caught sight of his son, this father ran out to meet him, hugged him, kissed him, right there in front of the whole community. Something a Palestinian Jewish patriarch would never have done. And the son is begging, Dad, how can I make this up to you? But the Father, so gracious, so full of compassion, doesn't make the Son do anything. He doesn't allow the Son to carry the offense. I've got this, he says. You're my Son. Here's the ring, my authority. Here's my clean robe representing new life for you. No sin is too great, no past too terrible, he says. Oh, if we could just understand the delight of the God who forgives in saving every lost child, every lost child. If you've been running away from God, it's time. It's time for you to come home. Now, of course, we know that that's not the end of the story. This message is not just for the tax collectors and the sinners in the crowd that day. It's also for the Pharisees and the legal experts. Some run away from God with extravagant living, but some run away by going to Sunday school. Now, don't get me wrong. Sorry, Tina, I don't have anything against Sunday school. In fact, we have a great Sunday school in this church. And my hope is that every one of us here would be involved in a Sunday school class or a small group because it's so important for our spiritual growth. But you could have a lifetime of perfect attendance in Sunday school. You could know the Bible from cover to cover. But there's a difference between doing the right things and knowing all about God and having a relationship with the Father who calls you to join the celebration in His house. Pick up the story at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. Coming in from the field, he approached the house and heard music and dancing. He called one of his servants and asked what was going on. The servant replied, "Your brother has arrived, and your father has slaughtered the fatted calf because he received his son back safe and sound." You know, that must be quite a party going on. Because the older son not only heard the music, he also heard the dancing. So there was some stomping of feet in that party. Because the father really celebrates the salvation of his sons and daughters. God's grace toward us is so overwhelming. And the older brother, he ought to be celebrating, but he's not. He doesn't even go inside. In fact, he doesn't even talk to his father. He just turns to the servant, and when he finds out what's going on, he's just downhearted. I wonder, when have you, like the older son, said to God, "I can make it my own way. I mean, look at all the good I do. I don't really need the Father's love. Actually, I can't think of any sins I have that need to be forgiven. It's that guy over there. He's the one that needs help." Let's be honest. Those of us who have been in the church for a long time, we can be like the older son. Look, the older son was furious and didn't want to enter in, but his father, there's that phrase again, But his father came out and begged him. He answered his father, "Look, I've served you all these years and I've never disobeyed your instruction. Yet you've never given me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours returned after gobbling up your estate on prostitutes, you slaughtered the fatted calf for him." Then the father said, "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." You know, what's really scandalous to me is that God doesn't criticize this pompous older brother. He doesn't whoop him and send him off to his room. He simply, lovingly reminds him of who he is, a beloved son. The scandalous grace of the Father is that whether it's license or legalism, he invites us to the party. Whether you're a tax collector or sinner, or you are the self-righteous, "I'll do it myself," the Father forgives and loves and welcomes you home. I'd like to invite our band to come forward, and what I'd like to say is this, that when we discover how very much God loves us and who we are as children of God, if you believe El Nosi loves you, you're not going to hang back, but you'll run toward him. As I close this message today, I want to invite you to think about where you see yourself in this story. All of us have those circumstances in which we've been hurt. Things that might seem difficult, even impossible for us to forgive. And yet, you and I, whatever we've been or done, we've been forgiven so, so much. May he transform our hearts. May he meld our hearts with love, so that as his followers, we might forgive as he has forgiven us.